Amen. Good to see you again tonight. Did you have a good afternoon? Busy. Sunday's supposed to be a day of rest or something like that. I heard that somewhere. I never get to take a nap on Sundays, and I was just, I was about a half a wink away, and someone's beating on the door, and I'm like, golly, what in the world's going on? But that's all right. Well, I hope that y'all are still as happy as you was this morning. I just have had a blessed day. I just had a little hitch in my giddy-up all day long. Just God is good, and God's gracious, and I was asked this morning what good was, what I said. They asked how I was, and I said, I'm good, I'm great. And they said, what's great about it? Well, I can list all kinds of good things that's great about this day. You know, it's just good. We are going to be in Galatians chapter 6. Amen. Praise the Lord. Three or four more of you and finally got excited about being saved. I'm glad about that. Well, really, hopefully, Lord willing, within the next, 6 months or so, we'll finish up the book of Galatians. It just seems like, we've just been swimming through mud trying to get through here. And it's been good. It's just been long. But hopefully you've been blessed through it. We're going to back up and we're going to read the works of the flesh again. We're going to read the works of the Spirit again, the fruit of the Spirit, because it's really going to tie into our verses. We're going to look at five verses in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And it's really going to illustrate the fruit of the Spirit in action. That's always nice when we have a picture painted of how we can make application to our life. And he really lays it out for us really well in the first five verses of how we're to respond to one another. Can I just say this? We're going to tick one another off. Amen. We spend enough time around one another, we're going to drive one another crazy. We're going to get at odds with one another. And let me just say this for what it's worth. Sometimes some of us are going to fall off the crazy train and do something out of character and just downright sinful. And really what he's going to illustrate tonight is how we can deal with a sinful brother, how we can deal with a sinful sister in such a way that it's honoring God. That's always nice, isn't it, if we do things that honor him? And so really that's what we're going to look at tonight in chapter 6. But if you found your place there in Galatians 5, say amen. We're going to start in the 19th verse. And as we get started, Brother Bill, would you open us with a word of prayer this evening? Keeping in mind, and I know I've said this over and over and over again, keeping in mind the reason for this letter, Paul is writing this letter to a church that he had founded on truth, that he had founded on Christ, and there was some people that had come in and began to deceive the church and cause them to walk in ways that are outside of the will of God. And so even as saved folks, even if we become deceived and walk outside of the will of God, we still sin, we still fall short, we still make mistakes. And ultimately, that's what he's going to deal with. So let's read through this real quick, and then we'll jump in. I've had 3 points this morning. I got 7 tonight, so there's no telling what time we're going to be done. So let's get through quickly. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Last week, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So really, in response to this whole idea of listing these works of the flesh and comparing them with the fruit of the Spirit, he begins to illustrate in practical terms how that fruit looks in our lives. We know in this church that there's some people that have sinned. They've made some mistakes, and he's not asking those leaders of the church to go and just run them out of town. He's teaching them here how to be able to deal with them in such a way that's honoring to God and that will promote growth in them. So I want to look at seven things tonight real quickly of how we're to deal with sinful brethren in the church. Amen. The first thing that we need to see is the spiritually mature should be the ones that deal with sinful behavior in the church. Now, I really struggle with this idea of this word of spiritual. I don't struggle with the idea in the sense that it is intended here, but I struggle with it in the sense of the culture in which we live. If you talk to a lot of these students, they will tell you that a lot of their so-called idols, their people that they look up to, the movie stars and the singers and this and that and the other, they will testify that they're spiritual people. But God is far from them. Their idea or their definition of spiritual people is they worship some Hindu god, or they worship some sort of scientific god. Scientology is a big deal now. They worship the idea of knowledge. They worship these Eastern religions, this mysticism, and all this other stuff. And they cloak all that in this idea of spirituality. Well, I don't care how spiritual you are. If there's no relationship with Jesus Christ, it's just a bunch of hooey, and it's not going to get you across the street, much less to heaven. And so I struggle with this term spiritual. But he says in verse 1, if a man's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual have been commissioned with this to restore such a one. Really, that word restore is it's really kind of interesting. It literally means this, to set a bone. Like if you've broken an arm or a leg, it literally means to set a bone to promote healing. It would literally mean to mend a net with one that is broken, or to, here's one that's even a little bit more kind of gross, if you will, to cut out of the flesh a growth. That's always good, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. Let's see, we've had quite a few surgeries in here. My sweet wife's had surgery. Miss Linda's had surgery. We've had a lot of surgeries in here in the last several weeks, months. Did it hurt? Amen. When she came off the drugs, she said. Sometimes restoring folks in the church is painful. It's going to be difficult. It's going to come with its aches and with its pains. But nevertheless, it when you set that bone, whenever you remove that mass from the body, yes, it hurts, but it's actually benefiting the body. It's actually promoting growth. It's promoting health. And so it says, those that are spiritually mature, those among us that would be spiritually mature, they're the ones that have been called to this ministry of restoration, or what I would also like to say is this ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean to reconcile? To make right. It literally means to come to an agreement between two parties. To make right the odds that we've had with one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18 says this, for God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. He's commanded us that we would not leave people at odds with one another, that we would not leave those in our midst at odds with God. And so he's commissioned us to take and go to them, those of us that are spiritually mature, and we would encourage them to be made right with God. Good, amen. Y'all wake. We're going to move quick when y'all wake up. Okay, that's number one. We got six more to go. Not only should those that are spiritually mature be charged with this ministry of reconciliation, but we need to deal with these folks that are struggling, that have been overtaken in a trespass. We need to deal with them in an attitude of gentleness. Still there in verse 1, brethren, if any man overtaken any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, we talked about that word gentleness last week. What does it mean again? Loving, kind, tender, sweet, considerate. Here's a good biblical word, gracious. That we would deal with these that have been overtaken in a trespass in such a way that we don't go to them with a bitter heart. We don't go to them with a judgmental attitude. That we don't go to them in just mean, hateful, how in the world could you do that? You no good, dirty, rotten scoundrel. What's going to happen if we go to someone that way? You're going to drive them away. They're going to bow up, and they're going to, how dare you judge me? And ultimately what we're doing is building a wall. We're laying the brick even thicker between them and God, because they see us as supposedly being the spiritual mature, as though we're the ones that are representing God. And we really are, and we're representing him in a poor way. I like that word overtaken. It literally means one that's overtaken in a trespass is one that's literally to be taken by surprise. We act like we now some people do sin on purpose. Amen. I mean, I kind of like it, and I want to go out there and sin on purpose. But it's speaking specifically to those of us in the church that have been overtaken in a trespass. Those that it just kind of snuck up on us. Now, you ever just fell off and done something stupid? You didn't plan to? No. Bless your heart. I need to go hang out with you. Maybe you rub off on me a little bit. I do all the time. I just fall off and do something stupid. It's not like I went out planned on doing it. I didn't go out with the intention of acting a fool. I just did. It kind of snuck up on me. It kind of caught me off guard. It literally means that these folks that have done something, it was really kind of unexpected. It kind of just jumped right up and bit them. Let me just say this for what it's worth. The old enemy knows what your weak spots are. And he's more than happy to provide you with opportunity to take and be tempted by those things that you struggle with. All the more reason that when we know we struggle with these things, that we need to go to them in an attitude of gentleness. Chances are that if we truly are God's children and we've been overtaken by something, that we're probably kind of embarrassed about it. We're probably kind of ashamed about it. We're probably kind of already hurting on the inside, and we need to be able to control ourselves, that we don't go to them and make them feel even worse than what they already do. That we would be one to go to them in kindness and gentleness and consideration. Looky there, we're done with number two already. Moving on to number three. We need to consider ourselves. Consider ourselves. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, doing something, he says, to consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. That word consider is the Greek word skopio. It really leans to this meaning, that we're to look at, that we're to think about, and we're to give an attention to ourselves. Now that sounds a little bit prideful. It sounds a little bit this idea that we're spending too much time on self and not on others. But keep in your mind the context of this. He says, You who are spiritual, go to him and restore such one that's fallen off crazy. But do this first. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. There's no Greek saying that would say this, to know thyself. Y'all ever heard that? Know thyself. It was really a kind of a jab at some people that like to boast about the things that they've accomplished when they really had not. And it was really a charge to them to say, hey, you need to check yourself, you know, because we know better. It's really this self-evaluation thing that, hey, I need to have a good handle on just who I am. I need to have a good handle on just what my weaknesses are. Why? Once again, because those are the areas that the enemy is going to tempt us with. He says, listen, if we're going to go to someone that's in a sinful state, we need to pay attention to ourselves and not get ourselves in too deep that we fall off in sin with them. Amen. Turn over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. One of my favorite verses, one that I share with a lot of people, because it and it's not going to be anything new to you. I've shared it with you all several times. But it's something that I try to be ever mindful of, and sometimes I just flat out forget it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13, and Paul writes to them this. He says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. He says, in other words, you need to pay attention to yourself. Don't be so puffed up that you think that you can't fall off that pedestal you're on, because you're able to be tempted just like everyone else. Verse 13 is one of my favorites. It says, no temptation has ever overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful.
But God is faithful.
Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, that's one of those scriptures that we've taken and we've just twisted and manipulated to say something stupid like this. God's not going to put more on you than what you're able to bear. That's a bunch of hooey. He says he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But with every temptation, he's going to put you in a back door that if we will be mindful and know ourselves, know our weaknesses, we'll recognize that temptation and say, right now, God, I'm tempted. I need the back door. Where's it at? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Paul writes this statement. He says, examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. Who's he writing this letter to? To the church. He says, listen, check yourself before you wreck yourself. That used to be kind of a cool statement whenever I was young. Some of you young kids are laughing, and some of you old people are saying, huh, you know. But if there's anyone relatively close to my age, that was something that we said. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. He says, in other words, if you will pay attention to yourself and examine yourself, we're going to know where our shortcomings are. We're going to know those areas that we struggle with. He says, examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? And so what it would tell us is, I need to be mindful of those things that I struggle with. And if I am going to go restore a brother, I need to be prayed up. I need to be wised up. And I need to be prepared that, hey, God, I know this is something that I struggle with, but my brother's hurting. There's no one else around, and I need to help him, strengthen me, protect me as I go and try to help and restore my brother. Number four. Look there. We're over halfway there. We're to bear one another's burden. This is real simple. I don't need to give you a whole lot of extra scriptures or anything like that, other than to say this. It would simply mean that we would be willing to come alongside a fallen brother, one that has stumbled, pick them up, get them out of the pit, and begin to carry their burden right along with them. What does that mean? Let's just talk about that for a minute. Could it mean something like this, that you would walk through the struggle that they're in with them? Listen, this is something that I struggle with from time to time, and it rears its weary head off more times than I'd like to admit that it does. But have you ever said something so spiritual like this? Well, they deserve what they got. And I refuse to help them based on the fact that they've done something stupid and now they're reaping the consequences. Listen, I'm just being transparent with you. That's just who I am. I struggle with that from time to time. But it says to bear one another's burdens. In other words, a brother that would say, you know what, I messed up, I sinned, I repent of that, and we've got them back up on firm footing, that we would come alongside them and help them bear the consequences of that. May mean you share some time with them. May mean you share some money with them. May just mean you just share your ear with them, or whatever that would look like. That we would be one that would not keep our brother pushed down, but we would have one that would strengthen him, that we would come alongside them and help them bear their burden. Everybody good and happy? We're almost done. Number five, that we need to keep in mind who we are without Christ. We need to keep in mind who we are without Christ, and the scripture would indicate that we are absolutely nothing. He says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, look at that. You just turned me off. Can you still hear me? All right. We need to keep in mind who we are without Christ. He says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. Every now and then we kind of get a little big head about us, don't we? We start handling life pretty good. We start kind of doing things right. I mean, things are going pretty smooth, and we begin to think of ourselves a little bit higher of ourselves than we ought to. We begin to say, I kind of got this whole Christian thing figured out. And we forget who it is that's in us that's helping us accomplish this feat of walking through this life. He says, we've got to be aware that without him, we're just nothing. And don't we have a song we sing like that? Yeah. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Ship without a sail. I couldn't remember the one before the ship without a sail. Without him, I'm nothing but a bag of dirt. We need to keep in mind who we are without Christ. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and we're going to illustrate this. This is not scripture that we don't know. It's going to be very familiar to you, but just we're going to read it again anyway, just because I said so. And we're going to read one out of Isaiah chapter 64, and it's not going to be new to you either, but maybe we might look at it in a little bit different light. This is what Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, what then, are we better than they? Are we better than the lost? He says, for not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He said, there's none who understands. There is none. This is great. There's none of us that sought after God. God sought after us. He said, they've all turned aside. They've together all become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. He says, their throat is an open tomb. That's nice. He says, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is in their lips. That's precious. And he says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's who we are apart from Christ. He goes on, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. The destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Skip on down to verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So what he's doing, he says, because the righteousness of God that has been imputed to us, not that we've deserved it, not that we've earned it, not that we've accomplished it, but because of what Christ has done through faith in him. And then we find a very familiar scripture in verse 23. And what does it say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's a good verse, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, oftentimes when people fall, we kind of get this high and mighty attitude as though we're better than they are, and we're really no better, because left to our own devices, we're a bunch of people that want to shed blood, that our mouths are full of, are like an open tomb, so on and so forth. We need to keep in mind just who we are apart from Christ. Turn over into Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. I know you all will know this verse very well, but sometimes because people are a little bit more tactful than I am, they probably not illustrated it to you in its entirety, in its accuracy. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, a verse we all know, says this. He says, but we are all an unclean thing. He says, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Let me tell you the actual literal translation of that. Your righteousness is like filthy shorts. And if you really want the specific definition, come and ask me after church and I'll give that to you, just so that we don't offend anyone. The word rags literally means undergarments, and the word filthy literally means soiled. So the best translation of that would mean our righteousness is just like soiled shorts. That's who we are apart from Christ. The goodness that I possess is no better than a bunch of dirty underwear. We need to keep in mind who we are without Christ. Number six, we need to examine ourselves. See, I already said that, didn't I? We already do that one? We're going to do it again. He says in verse 4, he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then, here's the difference, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, I know it would be difficult, but I bet if I just really got out the microscope and looked really close and really hard, I could probably find one of you in here that I'm doing a little bit better than. Amen? We like to take and rate ourselves on the scale of other people. We like to take this thing that our own life, and we say, well, I'm doing a little bit better than so and so. You wouldn't believe what they're involved in right now. That's why we get so happy whenever our church leaders fail. Hello? Don't tell me that don't creep up on the inside of some of you. That's why we, yeah, I'm doing better than the preacher. We do that. We set ourselves up against one another as though we're going to test ourselves against other people and be able to kind of build our own self up. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. I've been in Corinthians an awful lot tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Believe it or not, Paul deals with this whole idea of examining ourselves in comparison to other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes this. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Ain't that good? He says, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We can always make ourselves better than what we are just by finding someone that's doing a little bit worse off than we are. He said, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us." Paul would say it this way, that the only way that I can measure myself is by looking into the picture, the bar, as it were, of the righteousness of Jesus. And if I will do that, I will always have fresh in my mind just exactly who I am without Him. If we begin to rate ourselves by our... any carpenters in here? Anybody do any kind of carpentry work? Come on. Somebody just lie to me, okay? Just, yeah, I'm a carpenter. Have you ever done what... You ever done work with someone else? You work with someone else, and you've got, normally you've got a guy on the ground, a cut man. Is that right? Somebody help me out. You got somebody up on the building doing the work. And if one of y'all's tape measures is off, if my tape measure's broken, I can compare myself to myself, and I'm doing just fine. But Brother Larry, if you're the cut man and I'm comparing myself to you, I ain't doing so hot because my tape measure's broken. You're cutting stuff accurately and I'm measuring it inaccurately. Does that make sense? That's a pretty simple illustration to paint this picture, but that's ultimately what it is. I'm a broken tape measure, and if I'm comparing myself to a bunch of other broken tape measures, I'm doing all right. But if I compare myself to the unbroken tape measure, and that would be Christ in this illustration, I would figure out that I'm broken and useless. Okay. We got one more. Understand, number 7, understand that we're going to carry our own load. I lost my place. Here I am. Verse 5, he says, "For each one shall bear his own load." Now, just a minute ago, I said something about helping someone else carry their load. Now, what on earth does that mean? Does that mean Paul just messed up and kind of said something wrong? That's not really what that means at all. While our brother, our sister has fallen, they've made a mistake. They've sinned. We need to call it what it is. They've fallen off crazy. They've committed a trespass. We've helped them get out of that. We've helped put them back on the right path. We're helping them carry their load, but ultimately, who's responsible for that load? They are. If it's vice versa, and I'm the one that's been picked up out of the pit, I'm the one that's been set back on the path, who's responsible for carrying that load? Me. There's going to come a day and time where we're going to give an account for our lives. There's going to come a time where we've talked about this before, where our lives are going to be laid open before God, that everything that we've done, both good and bad, both useful and not useful, is going to be laid open before God. And this is not talking about the great white throne judgment, but the Bema seat of Christ, and our rewards will be handed out based upon those things. This is really what it's talking about, that we're going to bear our own load. We're going to receive rewards for those things that we've done pretty good on, and we're going to miss out on the rewards of the things that we've failed on. One more verse, and we're going to quit. Romans chapter 14. Paul illustrates this point one more time. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Paul writes to them, he says, "But why do you judge your brother?" He says, "Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all," how many? "All stand before the judgment seat of Christ." That judgment word right there is the Bema seat of Christ. That's where the rewards will be passed out. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Ultimately, this scripture is really being written more towards he that would should be doing the helping rather than the one that's coming up out of the pit. Yeah. That same illustration that we talked about this morning, the Good Samaritan, all three of those guys are going to be judged based upon their reaction to the man that was lying in the ditch, beaten and destitute. Yes. the only reward that will be handed out to any of the three would be the Samaritan that was willing to take and say, you know what, brother, let me help you up and let me care for you. That's really what he's talking about here, that we shall each bear our own load as it pertains to whether or not we've been faithful to walk in obedience to what God's word would have for us. Any thoughts or comments or questions? I made it through before 7 o'clock. Can y'all believe that? Yes, ma'am.